So tonight, if you go ahead and open up to the book of Genesis, you actually, believe it or not, tonight, you actually have an outline. I have an outline for you. Normally when I teach on Wednesday nights, I get the outline just in time for the service, and you don't get it. I'm the only one that has it. But you've got one tonight. And I'll let you know the little secret. The last time I taught on this passage was in January. Do you remember, if you were here, this is going back several weeks, but I taught on this passage and I told you, make sure you come back next week and I'll finish up. And then I just suddenly, mysteriously disappeared. The coronavirus took a hold of me and grabbed me and dragged me off, and I never returned and I never came back to the text. So we are tonight finishing up what I started several weeks ago, and so we will do a very, very, very brief review, mostly by reading the text, and then we'll kind of finish off where we were. So go ahead and follow along with me. Now, by the way, the title of the message tonight is Attitude is Everything. You've heard that over and over again going through life, whether it's a coach or whatever the case may be, your attitude oftentimes dictates the outcome of your endeavors. And so that's really the focus tonight, but really the focus is the story of the first two brothers in the Bible. Do you know their names?
Cain and Abel.
Cain and Abel. It's also the story of the first legitimate conflict and the first murder in the Bible as well. We only get into the fourth chapter of the entire Bible and we've already got murder. So here we go. Let's go ahead and read through the text tonight. And then we will kind of pick up, we'll do a brief review, and we'll pick up where we left off several weeks ago. So we are in Genesis chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 16 verses. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Now, if you remember last time, I reflected on the fact that Eve was given a promise that there would be someone in her lineage that would destroy the serpent. And perhaps this is who she thought it was. It's an interesting statement, but I have acquired a man from the Lord. Verse 2 says, then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So one was a shepherd and one was a farmer. Verse 3, and in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Verse 6, so the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now you've heard that phrase before. Am I my brother's keeper? That's where that phrase comes from. Verse 10, and he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And we'll stop right there. Heavenly Father, tonight as we read your word, we read a story that took place thousands of years ago. And yet, Lord, we read and we see that humans' sin nature has not changed from this story. It continues today until that day in which sin will be vanquished. But Lord, tonight, We as Christians, we thank you that we are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, that we are accounted as righteous in your sight, and yet we do still struggle with the sin nature. And so, Lord, we pray tonight that you'd help us to embrace and understand how to embrace your word, how to overcome, and, Lord, to learn from your word that we might apply it to our lives as we go from here. So we trust you. We pray that you'd speak to our hearts tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's do a very, very brief review. It's going to be brief because I intend to finish tonight. Last time, I didn't have any notes of where I left off, but I think I know where we left off. I think we left off last time at verse 6. I think we did verses 1 through 6. So I'll give you a brief overview of what we've gone through. Now, here we have the story of Cain and Abel. Of course, Adam and Eve were ejected from the Garden of Eden, and here they are. These two brothers, they're children, Cain and Abel, and as we see in the story, Cain, one of them was a farmer and one of them was a shepherd. And so as we see the story, that Cain and Abel, Cain became very jealous of his brother Abel's sacrifice to the Lord, because Abel gave of the first. Well, you know, the Bible talks about first fruits, and that what we give as a sacrifice should cost us something. We should give the Lord our best. And as we see in the story tonight, we see that Cain and Abel both gave different sacrifices. Cain gave what was convenient. This is just a matter of review. Cain gave what was convenient. He gave of the crops of his harvest. And yet we saw that Abel gave the firstborn. He gave the best of what he had to offer. Last time we talked at great length about the differences between their sacrifice, and we talked about the fact that both Cain and Abel were gifts of the Lord, that God had called one to be a farmer. God had called one to be a shepherd, a tender of the flock. Both of them had their occupations. The difference was how they presented to the Lord. Cain gave what was convenient. Abel gave his first fruits. He gave the first of the firstborn, gave the best to the Lord. And as a result, God favored one sacrifice over the other. And as we saw the story last week, we talked about how an attitude can very easily and quickly take a grip in our life and creep in. How many of you have ever been there where you just sense that attitude starting to grab hold of you? Jealousy, you don't get what you think you deserve, all those sorts of things. And that's exactly what happened with Cain. He became very jealous over his brother Abel. And last time we talked in verses 4 through 6, we talked about the fact that Cain began to have a bad attitude. And I think you have it in your outlines tonight, Roman numeral 1. Letter C, a bad attitude developed. And that attitude was developed in verse 6. Let me read it to you. It says, "So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen?" You see, it developed into an attitude of anger. That anger led towards discouragement. His countenance had fallen. And then it got to the point of self-pity. And that really is the path that it normally seems to take. We start off with anger and discouragement. They kind of go hand in hand. And before long, if you don't learn to release all of that, you find yourself in a state of self-pity. And when you are in a state of self-pity, you make a lot of bad decisions. And we're going to see in the story tonight that Cain made some very foolish, bad decisions. How many of you have ever made really good decisions when you're angry and feeling sorry for yourself? Yeah, sure. You know, by God's grace, perhaps. It's Ephesians chapter 4 is kind of the go-to passage that we like to turn to when it talks about anger, because God has given us the emotional ability to experience anger. God created it within us, the ability to experience the emotion of anger. But you know, there's such a thing as righteous anger. And when we have, for example, when you're angry over injustices, it might drive you towards positive action against those injustices, to give an example. But the challenge is to take control of anger and to release it and to surrender to the Lord. Because most often when we allow our flesh to take control of anger, we begin doing things based off of selfishness, not off of righteousness. And that's what we see in the story here, that Cain began to react in his anger, and it was not a righteous anger, for God had reason to reject his sacrifice. We had a whole teaching on that last time. I'm not going to go into all of it. I think it was recorded, or maybe not, but you may never know. But if you have questions, you can ask me after the service. But at any rate, so he was rejected. Cain was rejected for his attitude in giving. Abel was not. Cain became jealous, and God called him on it, said, "Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen?" as we see in verse 6. So now here we are picking up where we left off in Roman numeral 7. We are picking up at verse, did I say Roman numeral 7? I meant Roman numeral 2. I was looking at verse 7. Picking up at verse 7. And here we see that God gives Cain a very important lesson. In fact, if you have your own Bibles tonight, you should highlight verse 7. But before we go to it, I want you to turn with me to the book of James. So keep your place here. Turn all the way back to the right, towards the back of the New Testament, James chapter 1. James is famous for being a difficult book of the Bible because it calls us to be responsible in our actions. Now, the Word of God calls us to be responsible at all times. But the book of James talks about the difference between faith, legitimate faith that results in actions, and phony faith that results in no actions. And so we're talking about the actions of how we live our lives. Take a look at what it says in James chapter 1, because James warns us about the fact that sin begins in a very small way, but it grows and it leads towards death. And that's what we are going to find out with Cain's story. But take a look at James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. It says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." Now, are these righteous desires? Is this righteous anger? No, they're drawn away by their selfish desires and are enticed. And look at what it says in verse 15. "Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." And so you see this downward trajectory where if you do not nip it in the bud, it will just continue to snowball and get worse and worse until you've destroyed your entire life, and you've destroyed the lives of those around you as well. And so James gives us a hearty warning about unchecked attitudes and unchecked temptations, and if you don't take care of them, they will grow and they will fester and eventually lead towards death. So let's go ahead, and by the way, keep a fork in James chapter 1. We're going to go back there in just a second, but let's go back to our text, Genesis chapter 4, because I love what the Lord says to Cain. So in verse 6, God is calling him to task for his attitude, and then he gives him a lesson right here. "If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door. And its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." So God gives him a warning. Now, it continues in verse 8, but verse 7 is the warning that God gives. And if you're looking at your notes, warnings of an ungrateful attitude. And God is saying, Cain, you've got an ungrateful heart. You've got a bad attitude. And you better be careful, because if you do well, you'll be accepted. But if you don't do well, sin lies at the door. Take a look at what it says. "If you do well, will you not be accepted?" This is a positive message. It's a warning that God is giving in verse 7. And if you have your notes, letter A warning is in verse 7. And he starts off with a positive message. He says that if you do well, you will be accepted. He gave Cain an encouraging message. In other words, even though Cain gave... A sacrifice that wasn't accepted, he gave an offering that wasn't accepted, God is telling Cain, hey, guess what? You still have an opportunity to get it right. And this is what I love about the Word of God, is that oftentimes you look, people talk about God being a judgmental God, and, you know, he'll just get you for anything that you do wrong. Well, he has to be a judgmental God if he's going to be a good God. I don't want a God that's not judgmental, because he judges right from wrong. But the great thing is, he's a God of grace and mercy. And he always gives us a chance to get it right. And he says right here, if you do well, will you not be accepted? He gives them a chance to get it right. He said, hey, Cain, you don't have to go on being angry. You don't have to go on being morose. You could do well. This is a very important verse for us to grasp. It tells us that we have control over our own attitudes. If we control our attitudes, God can give us a fulfilling life, and we can be accepted. So he says, if you do well. Now, the Hebrew there is yatab, which has two different meanings. One meaning is to be good. It denotes kind of your behavior, to be well in terms of how you behave. The second meaning is to be thankful or to be glad. And so one indicates one's behavior, and the other indicates one's attitude. Now, the interesting thing is behavior and attitudes really go hand in hand. If you change your attitude, naturally, your behavior will follow suit. But did you know that if you change your behavior, even if your attitude isn't quite there yet, oftentimes your attitude will follow suit? Have you ever heard the story of the couple that go into the marriage therapist, and the wife says, I want to get a divorce, and I want to hurt my husband in the divorce. And the therapist gives her marching orders of how to go about doing it. He says, I want you to go ahead and just compliment your husband every day for 2 weeks. I want you to make him breakfast, dinner, fetch his slippers, do all these sorts of things, all the things that today are considered sexist, right? But I want you to just be that kind of wife. And it's going to drive you nuts because you don't want to do it, but it's going to really sting when you issue those divorce papers. By the end of the 2 weeks, the therapist followed up with the wife, and he says, okay, so are you going to file for divorce? She said, divorce? We're about to go on our second honeymoon. In other words, their marriage had significantly improved because by the behaviors and the actions, all of a sudden the attitude and the attitude followed suit. And it's very oftentimes the case. If you don't have the attitude right, you know what? Just do the right things, and eventually perhaps your attitude will follow. So regardless of how you see this, God is telling him, hey, listen, if you do well, if you behave well, if you change your attitude, both of those fit in this scenario. If you change your attitude, will you not be accepted? So if he improved his attitude, his offering might be accepted. Or if he behaved appropriately, his mood would change. You can see how all of these things fit together. If you have the New American Standard Version, verse 7 says, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? In other words, if you change your behavior, your whole outlook, your attitude on life is going to change. And you'll behave better. Everything will change about your life. How are you checking your attitude? What are we fulfilling in terms of how God has called us to live? You know, when we're following God's will for our lives, we usually experience joy. When you are following and seeking the Lord and you're doing what God's called you to do, that's when you can really truly experience joy. But when you're living a life of sin, it's really hard to have that joy knowing that you're far from where God wants you to be. And so he starts off and he gives him a warning in verse 7. And he starts off with a positive message, and then he follows up in verse 7 with a negative message. Look at what it says, verse 7. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you. But you should rule over it. In other words, if you continue to have a bad attitude, you will end up, Cain, in sin. Now, take a look back at James chapter 1. I told you to keep your finger there. James chapter 1, look at verse 15. It says, then when desire has conceived, what does it say there? It gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Wow. In verse 7 of our text, it says, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. Its desire is to destroy you, to bring forth that death. It's been said that the acids of the soul are jealousy, anger, and envy that eat away and eat away and eat away until the damage is done. If you've ever allowed those sorts of feelings to fester, the only person that it hurts is you. It doesn't hurt anybody else until you start to lash out in that anger. Then, of course, it hurts other people as well. But it says that sin lies at the door. Back to our text. It says sin lies at the door. The New American Standard Version says sin is crouching at the door. This word for crouch or lying at the door was a word that was actually used in ancient literature to describe the picture of a demon that would crouch at the door or the entrance of a city, waiting for an opportunity to enter into the city, according to ancient folklore. So the demon is crouching and waiting to enter into the walled city. It's the same type of imagery that we have of the enemy, waiting for an opportunity to come in and destroy our lives, but just by giving him that foothold. And God is giving us one of the very first lessons in the Bible about how to handle sin. Not to let it get a foothold. Mind you, sin is a very new thing in this story so far, because you know, Adam and Eve were the first people, and here are their sons, Cain and Abel. And this is, of course, sin had already entered into the world, but this is the very first experience and lesson that they're giving from God on how to deal with all of this. And so sin wants to control you. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, as I talked about Ephesians, says that in your anger do not sin. We should have control over our anger. And so the warning was given over to Cain on how to handle this attitude that was festering within his heart. And that's what we saw in verse 7. Now, taking a look at verse 8, we see that Cain very quickly ignored the warning that God had given him. Take a look at verse 8. It says, "Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and he killed him." Now, it's interesting because God has just given Cain a warning over how to handle this attitude. And God, this is the thing, God has given Cain a chance. He's almost predicting what Cain is going to do. It's as if God is, it's almost as if God knows the future, which he does. And so God is giving Cain a warning. Listen, you better watch out. If you don't nip this in the bud, sin is crouching at the door, and it's about to devour you. And then we see that Cain just completely ignores this warning, and he commits the very first act of murder that we find in the Bible. But notice it wasn't second-degree murder. It wasn't third-degree murder. It was murder in the first degree. This was premeditated murder. He had plenty of opportunities to resist the enemy. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." He did not resist the enemy. He did not resist the devil. He gave way to it. And it says that he went out, and it says that he talked with Abel, his brother. He enticed him out into the field. He coaxed him out into the field for the very purpose of murdering him. So Cain had held on to this attitude for a long time and allowed him to plan out this murder. So unchecked attitudes will always lead towards sin. Ephesians chapter 4, I said it's the go-to chapter on anger. Ephesians chapter 4 says, "Do not let the sun go down on your wrath." The Bible says, "In your anger do not sin." It means that God has given us the capacity for anger, but do not allow it to cause us to sin. It also says, "Don't let the sun go down on your wrath." You know what that means? Anger is an emotion that is never intended for us to be hanging on to. It should be a momentary emotion that we get control over very quickly. And of course, you can apply that to your lives. You know, many people who are married say, you know what, we're not going to go to bed angry, we're not going to go to sleep angry, and that's certainly a good example for how you should live your life. But I think even beyond just not going to bed angry, it means that we should not allow anger to dwell within our hearts. If you're hanging on to anger, and Cain was, you know, probably hanging on to this for days and days and days, you're in sin. And so here the warning was ignored. And remember what God told him: if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. So the warning was ignored that we see in verse 8, and then it goes from bad to worse. This is letter C under Roman numeral 2. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. So he murders his brother, and like, this is almost like a child and his parent. Take a look at this. "Then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' He said, 'I do not know.' am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what, and it's he being God, said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. This is early on, and Cain hadn't quite learned the fact that God sees all things, knows all things. You know, he doesn't have the benefit that we have of having the full word of God, but he knew. You know, I'm reading that into the story, but he knew. And so we see that things go from bad to worse. And so we see here that in the standpoint of going from bad to worse, we see that after Cain committed this horrendous act of murdering his own brother, you can write this down, that once you have allowed sin to fester and take control over your life, you no longer care about the sin that you've done. Notice that Cain had an uncaring heart. You can write down uncaring heart. Cain's response to God's question was, am I my brother's keeper? In other words, he's basically saying, I don't know where my brother is and I don't care. What's it to me? Is basically his attitude. He's like, I don't care. I don't care about him. He hurt me. He had it coming. Whatever happened to him, he deserved it. Kind of attitude. Now, it's very easy for us to develop that attitude, isn't it? Especially in the world that we live in right now, we see there's a lot of people that are doing wrong. And the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. And it's very easy for us to want to take vengeance into our own hands. But things went from bad to worse because he had an uncaring heart towards his own brother. I don't have responsibility for them. They wronged me. You know, I'm not responsible. Anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness is still in Cain's heart, as we see here in this story. He killed him, and then he said, I don't care about him. Are there people in your own lives that you have that attitude towards? Do we rejoice in the downfall of our enemies? Well, we should pray for our enemies. The Bible says that we should pray for those who persecute us. That's a really tough pill to swallow, isn't it? And you can say, well, I prefer the Old Testament. Well, we love the Old Testament, but guess what? Jesus gave us specific commands in the New Testament as well for how we are to live our lives. And so we see here that he had an uncaring heart, and then he had an unrepentant heart. God is confronting Cain. He's giving Cain every opportunity to come clean and to get it right before the Lord, and he still had this unrepentant heart. When God asked Cain where his brother was, Cain had the perfect opportunity to repent, to come clean, but he chose to keep that attitude of a hard heart. And then it goes from an uncaring heart to an unrepentant heart. And this is the thing about these attitudes that fester, is that they are contagious. You can write that down. Attitudes are contagious. You don't have to have lived very long to know that attitudes are contagious. Have you ever gone into a room and you're in a good mood and someone is just cantankerous and they're just irritated and they just kind of poison the atmosphere around them and they bring everybody down? Maybe you're that person. I don't know. I know I can be that way, you know, when I'm in a foul mood and it affects my whole family. And so those sorts of attitudes spread. In fact, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 27 and 28 says, an ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. You know, once someone hangs on to an attitude, it doesn't take long for that attitude to spread, and soon everybody around has one. Remember how the Israelites, they used to murmur. In the wilderness, they murmured over their food, the manna that was prepared for them. They got tired of it, and they murmured, and they complained in the wilderness. And you know what murmuring sounds like? I've said this before. What does murmuring sound like? Murmur, murmur, murmur. Yeah. it's just complaining just below the breath. And it's kind of like if you do it softly enough, then it doesn't count as a sin. You know, if I can do it quietly enough under my breath, God doesn't hear it. It's almost like that's kind of the attitude that we have. But that murmuring, that complaining attitude, that those attitudes begin to fester. And before you know it, you've poisoned the person next to you with coronavirus. I mean, with a bad attitude, right? It spreads quicker than coronavirus. And it's more deadly than coronavirus as well, by the way. And so this is exactly what took place in his heart. That was kind of the attitude that was forming. It went from bad to worse. And the tragic result of sin and attitude. It says, look at verse 10. He said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." So the tragic result of a bad attitude, it starts off, it hurts yourself. If you allow it to fester, you react in sin. And what is one of the tragedies of sin? Sin is you're being outside of the will of God, but you're also harming other people. Sin harms other people. And that's exactly what happened here. It's an obvious example because he murdered his brother. But notice what it says. It says that your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. What does that mean? The voice of your brother's blood. You know, the Jews have a saying, and Pastor Andy will know this saying. The Jews have a saying, it's whoever saves one man saves the world. Whoever kills one man kills the world. Do you know why? Because if you kill the life of one man, you not only kill that man, you kill all of his potential descendants. You kill his potential children and his children's children. You can kill hundreds, thousands, perhaps hundreds of thousands of people. You have stripped away any possibility of that man to continue to procreate and have a lineage beyond him. And when you save a life, you save that man or that woman's life and their descendants. It's a beautiful saying. And you know what? It's a beautiful saying because it's true. And so as Cain lashed out against his brother Abel and murdered him, he murdered not only him, but his descendants that might have come after him as well. And the Bible says that your sin will find you out. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23. Be sure your sin will find you out. We cannot hide from God. Cain thought he could hide from God, but how many of you have done that? You think, well, you know, I'll talk to God about it later, you know. No, we can't hide from God. God knows what you're going to do. And yet we make fun of Cain in this story, but how often do we find ourselves in the same circumstances and situations when we make those decisions for our lives? Anyways, okay, moving on from here, let's go ahead and move on to Roman numeral 3, because we see some very severe consequences of this attitude. Remember, we're talking about attitudes. It's an important topic because we live in a world in which we can very easily have bad attitudes in the world that we're living in right now. And that attitude, as it festers, can cause damage. It can destroy our lives and the lives of those around us. But look at the consequences of an ungrateful attitude. Look at verse 11. We see that the situation will go from bad to worse. Because Cain could have repented, remember, and done well, and things would have gotten better. But look at this. So now God says to him, "You are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." So we see the situation goes from bad to worse. As I said, Cain could have done well. He could have repented, but he chose not to repent. And now, instead of repenting, he chose to hang on to his attitude. His attitude leads to sin, and the sin could not go unpunished. God is a righteous judge. He will not go unpunished. Sin will not go unpunished. And so if you're taking notes here, I don't think I put it in the outline for you, but the first thing, the consequences of an ungrateful attitude is the loss of relationships. When you have a bad attitude that leads towards sin, you lose relationships, the people around you. Your sin will destroy those relationships. When we sin, we usually end up hurting those people around us. In this case, obviously, he killed his brothers. There's no longer a relationship there. But when we are ruled by our emotions, by anger, by jealousy, by bitterness, and so on and so forth, what we do is we begin to isolate ourselves from other people. And that isolation from other people cuts us off. And especially if we are isolated from others in the body of Christ, the Bible calls us as the church to lean on one another. And the Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, we are to be involved in the lives of one another. When we isolate ourselves from other brothers and sisters in Christ, we are cutting off some of the very tools that God has called us to help us to grow. And so we isolate ourselves. In fact, conflict really is the source. Selfishness really is the source of all conflict. In fact, turn back to James. I told you to keep your fingers in James. We're going to go to James chapter 4. Chapter 4 of James really does a great job of identifying the source of all conflict in the world. Do you know where all conflict comes from, what James says? Conflict comes from selfishness, ultimately. Take a look at what it says. In James chapter 4, the first three verses, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" In other words, they come from your own desires to satisfy your own lustly flesh, your own desires. "You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you do not, and you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures." This passage is talking about the fact that when we are selfish in our nature, and even the things that we are asking for come from a sinful selfishness in our heart, those sorts of things lead towards conflict and strife. Think about any conflict that you can ascertain. At the core is a bitterness. At the core is selfishness. And so we see right here that this loss of relationships that Cain was experiencing and the conflict that he experienced came out of a selfishness in his heart. That attitude came out of a root of bitterness and selfishness and envy. And as a result, he damaged the relationship with his brother and, of course, with others, as we'll see. So, then you also have a loss of God's favor. Take a look at what it says. Well, let's look at verse 11 and 12. A loss of God's favor. "So now you are cursed from the earth, a fugitive and a vagabond." Boy, I keep saying that word wrong. It's not vagabond, it's vagabond. I can't say my V's tonight. "You shall be on the earth." But look at verse 12. "Now, when you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you." What had God called Cain to be? He was a tiller of the soil. His vocation was, he was a farmer. This is what he did. Remember, if you remember back to several weeks ago, let me read chapter 4. It says, "Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and gave and bore Cain and said, 'I have acquired a man from the Lord.'" Cain was a gift from God, and God had created Cain for a purpose. And we don't know fully what his purpose may have been, but we do know he was a tiller of the ground. He was a farmer, and that's what he did. And yet now we see that Cain is going to lose favor with the Lord, and the very thing that God had called him to, Cain would no longer be fruitful in. He says, "When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you." The very thing that Cain was proud of. It was what he did. He was a farmer. And Cain had spoiled that which God had wanted to do in his life. You cannot serve God effectively when you've got an attitude. You cannot serve God effectively when you've got a chip on your shoulder. It's impossible. And so we see that Cain destroyed the very calling that God may have had on his life because he wouldn't get rid of this attitude, and he had this loss of God's favor. You know, there have been many pastors who have fallen because they allowed sin to take root into their life. And as a result, the very ministry that they had built, that God had built through them, is now destroyed. And of course, we all know one that has been in the headlines recently that has been devastating. Of course, he passed away before the ministry was destroyed. But many pastors, many people in ministry serve, and they find themselves in sin and they destroy because they didn't nip that sinful attitude and that resulted in sinful actions before it got too far, and it destroyed the very thing that God had called them to. So we want to be careful. We do not want to lose God's favor. But notice what it says. Skip over to verse 16 of our text. It says that then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. So he had a loss of God's favor. Then we see in verse 16 that he left the presence of the Lord. He went out from the presence of the Lord and he dwelt in the land of Nod. And this is actually kind of a wordplay for the term vagabond. He went to vagabond land. You kind of Nod has some etymology that has to do with vagabond. And so the lesson here is we don't want to be a spiritual vagabond. We don't want to be wandering out in the wilderness outside of God's presence. You don't want to be a spiritual vagabond wandering in the wilderness away from where God has called you to be. So he had a loss of God's favor. We're still dealing with the consequences of an ungrateful attitude. So the loss of God's favor, but then we also see he had a loss of reputation. He went from being a tiller of the ground, the very thing that he was proud of, had pride in, and now it says in verse 12, a fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. Look at what it says in verse 14. Cain says, surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. So he's saying, listen, I've lost all reputation, all status. Anybody who sees me knows that I'm not in the presence of the Lord, and they will kill me. They will murder me. They will destroy me. I will have no respect. No one will have any regard for my life. Anyone who finds me will kill me. Remember verse 7. God told him, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And here, Cain is acknowledging, I will not be accepted because I am not going to do well. After God told him what his punishment would be, Cain had another opportunity to repent and make things right. Because right here, for those of us reading it, it's almost like have you ever watched a movie and you're like, oh no, you're doing the wrong thing. You're saying the wrong thing. Just do it right. It's easy from an outside perspective to see it. But you look at this and you say, oh, Cain, just repent. Just go before the Lord and repent. He's already told you if you do well, you'll be accepted. And he still did not change. Cain said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me Surely you have driven me out of this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I'll be a fugitive. Now, this is the thing. Cain is still talking about himself. You notice that in the story? He said, yeah, exactly. I heard you say it. Me, me, me. My punishment is greater than I can bear. He didn't say, Lord, woe is me, forgive me, I'm undone, I confess. He didn't do any of that. He just said, my punishment's too great. He dug his heels in. It's still all about him. Rather than saying, forgive me, Father, have mercy, show me how to do things right, instead he said, this isn't fair, God. The punishment's too great. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. I shall be hidden from your face. Now, the language here is interesting. He says, I shall be hidden from your face. It's not you're going to hide from me. Rather, he's saying, I'm going to hide from you. The punishment is too great. I'm not going to face you any longer. It's unfair. I'm not happy with the situation. I'm not going to be looking to you anymore. And verse 16 says that he went out from the presence of the Lord. It's a very sad ending that we see here, because this attitude, the consequences was a loss of God's favor, loss of reputation, but Cain never repented and came back to where God would have shown him grace and mercy, because we all have experienced God's grace and mercy, haven't we? We know that that's the God that we serve. He gives us countless opportunities to turn back towards him. And so then, as we see the story ends, I'm not going to carry the story any further, but I do want to, well, actually, no, I will, because I'm leaving out a very important part. We're talking about God's grace and mercy. Let's take a look at verse 15. I skipped over verse 15. And this is, if you're looking at your outlines, this is how to develop an attitude of thanksgiving, but this is kind of a precursor to that. Take a look at this. And the Lord said to him, "Whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Now, theologians have gone on and on, back and forth, trying to determine what the mark was that was on Cain. I'm not going to get into that discussion at all tonight, because it doesn't fit what my goal is tonight. My goal is to talk about God's mercy and God's grace. And we see in this story that even after all of that, Cain still belonged to the Lord. And God says, "I'm going to put a mark on him, and no one is to touch Cain. I will deal with him later. He's mine. I'll deal with him later." So this is the most amazing part, that God offers Cain a second chance. Instead of giving him the death penalty and saying, "You've had it, you're done," and smiting him, you know, pressing the smite button, he allows him to live, to raise a family. "He's still mine. Whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And we see God's mercy here. It's amazing. And perhaps you're here today, and one time you committed your life to Christ, and maybe you have rejected him. You've rejected opportunities. Not you here who are true tonight. Maybe you're going to be watching this recording later. But maybe you've rejected him, and you've rejected that call to come back to the fold. And God would say, "I haven't forgotten you. You still have plenty of opportunities to get it right." You may be a spiritual vagabond, but God says, "He's still mine. Still belongs to me." And so where are we tonight? How can we change and kind of flip the script on this so that we don't live lives in the model of Cain, but rather we learn to develop hearts of gratitude and thanksgiving, to not have bad attitudes, but to live our lives with right attitudes that will lead towards righteous living? Well, I would like us to end in Philippians chapter 4. One of my favorite passages. By the way, my father-in-law, many years ago when he was speaking here, I don't know if you recall, he was, at the time, it was his goal to memorize entire books of the Bible. And his method was to read through the book, I think it was like 5 or 6 times a day, not to really focus on memorization, just by repetition. And I had chosen many years ago the book of Philippians. Now, ask me if I have it all memorized. I do not. But I, for a period of time, was reading through Philippians over and over again, multiple times a day, to try to commit as much of it to memory as possible. And one of my favorite passages is chapter 4. So we're going to read chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. And it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say, yes, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication." And I love this part. "With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus." Now, finally, verse 8, "Brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Do you know what? This is a recipe for how to have a good attitude. And you know, if you focus on these, especially verse 8, when you meditate on these things, your behavior will follow suit. Remember I said earlier, your behavior and your attitudes, one can follow the other. If you don't have your attitudes right, change your behavior and your attitude will follow. If your behaviors aren't right, change your attitudes and your behavior will follow. But I want to give you four different instructions for developing a right attitude taken out of Philippians chapter 4. The first instruction, and this is very crucial, is to practice true worship. To really understand what it means to worship the Lord, not just to sing songs. Anybody can sing a song, but it's the worship that's behind that song. It's the worship that's behind your time of prayer and your obedience. It's to really learn what it means to truly practice true worship. Look at what it says in verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." There's never a time in your life where you should be exempt from this command to rejoice in the Lord. God has called us to live lives of thanksgiving and to rejoice in Him, to worship Him, to live lives of that. You know, years ago when I used to do pastoral counseling, one of the things that I used to say, and Pastor Dave would say the same thing, is if someone is depressed or really having difficulties with their thoughts, play worship music. Make sure that that's a part of your life. Allow worship to be an active part of your life, because if you're worshiping the Lord, it's hard for you to have bad attitudes when your heart is towards praising and magnifying the Lord. But it says, rejoice in the Lord always. Remember the difference in the sacrifices. Abel's sacrifice was with heartfelt worship. Cain's sacrifice was not with true worship. So make sure it's a true heartfelt worship. Praise and worship can bring healing to our souls, because we're no longer focusing on our own problems. When we're worshiping God, we're focusing on Him, not on our own problems. Rather, we are focusing on God. So number one, practice true worship. The second step to developing a right attitude is to treat others with kindness. Be kind. Be a nice person. But it's beyond that. It's beyond that. Take a look at what it says. It says in verse 5, let your gentleness be known to all men. In other words, be notorious for your kindness. Don't be secretively nice. But be kind to all people. Treat others, the Bible says, as you would have them do unto you. Right? So we want to treat others with kindness. When it says, let your gentleness be known to all men, not with an attitude, not with a, hey, I'm going to get even sort of attitude. All men even means those who have offended you. That's a challenging thing. You know, that person that cuts you off on the freeway or is honking at you or tailing you, do you bless them in your heart? The third step in developing a right attitude is to trust God with your problems. Trust God with your problems. Take a look at what it says. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, and I love this added disclaimer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. In other words, listen, God has the ability to handle all of your problems. So if you go to God with your problems, you can go to Him with thanksgiving, knowing already that He is in control. And so if Cain were to have this attitude and he were to have this problem because he just didn't get it right, and if he were to go to the Lord with his problems and trust in Him, God would show him how to get it right. To go to the Lord with all of our problems, does it mean that everything will be perfect in your life? No. The Bible never promises that all of your inconveniences in life will be taken care of. In fact, Jesus said that we will have trials and tribulations. That's not what it says. But we should trust God with our problems. That's where our attitude. Remember, we're talking about our attitudes. We're talking about our attitudes. So to trust God with all your problems. But look at what it says. This is what it does promise. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses how much? All understanding. It's beyond what is, from a human standpoint, rational. Have you ever seen somebody who's just, everything's going wrong in their life, and they just have a peace? You're like, how can you have that peace? Well, it's because it's a godly peace. It surpasses all understanding. Well, guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And so this is the key, to trust God with all your problems, not because all the problems are going to go away, but because your attitudes will change and the peace of God will be a part of your life. And Cain could have had that peace if he'd gone to the Lord with it. And then finally, as I said, verse 8, to develop right thinking. And that is, of course, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, just, pure, lovely, of good report, anything that is virtuous, anything that that could be praiseworthy, we should think about and meditate on these things. These should be constantly on our minds, not on all the negative things that we see in the world. There's a lot of negative stuff in the world. We should not be fools. We should know about it. We should pray about it. But our focus should be on godly things. Is that where our focus is throughout the day? If we can do those four steps, practice true worship, if we can truly treat others with kindness, if we can trust God with all of our problems and then focus our minds and meditate on godly things, we will radically see our thinking and our attitudes radically transformed. Amen? Meditate on these things. I want to close with a warning that we find in Jude 11. You could say Jude chapter 1, verse 11. There is only one chapter in Jude. And you don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, "Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, and have perished in the rebellion of Korah." Now, there's three different examples. It gives the Old Testament example of Cain, the Old Testament example of Balaam, and the Old Testament example of the sons of Korah. But notice that it starts off with Cain. Cain is it's a discretionary tale for us to be warned about how things can turn out. God specifically says that these are the things that we should watch out for. The ways of Cain is the ways of bitterness, unforgiveness, and hatred. And in Jude 11, we're warned against having those sorts of attitudes. God pleads with us to make sure that there's no one in our life that we are having a vindictive, bitter anger towards. Maybe the Holy Spirit would whisper to you tonight to just let it go. And perhaps it's a daily thing. If you choose to do right, you will be lifted up, God says. And if you choose not to do right, well, God says sin lies at the door. It's ready to pounce. So let's choose to do right. Amen? Let's all stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the truth of your word. We thank you that you have called us to live lives that are different than the world around us. Lord, the world around us is filled with anger and hatred and bitterness and wrath. And Lord, it's filled with all of those sorts of things. And it's easy for us to start to engage thinking it's righteous anger and righteous bitterness, righteous wrath. But Lord, you've called us to serve as unto you. And so Lord, help us today to really make that our focus, to really trust in you. Lord, your word says that you are the righteous judge. You will be the one who repays. And so, Lord, help us to really trust you in all of these things, to trust you as we go from here. And, Lord, the world is not a perfect place. There's a lot of things that are going wrong in the world. We don't want to go as fools, not acknowledging that. But, Lord, help us to trust in you in all of these things. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.